certainly good to see everyone out this morning. Appreciate your presence and being here. A little bit colder out. I think winter has arrived. We know in Indiana we never know what we're going to get kind of till that morning, but it's time, I guess, for things to get cold. I don't know about you, but a lot of my flowers in the front yard had a second spring and bloomed, and they were happy as larks until a couple days ago. So we're looking a little wilty now, but anyway, it's good to see the seasons of the year, and of course looking forward to the coming seasons. Of course, before we know it, spring will be here, if Lord willing. So glad you're all out. Glad you have made it your intention to be here this morning, to come and to worship with us as we think about things spiritual. And for those of you who are not members here, I am not the regular evangelist. We are intending on having our Emerson and his family will be joining us, I understand, fairly soon, but full-time in January. We're certainly looking very forward to that. So some of the men of the congregation, in fact, many of the men have taken the opportunity to present a lesson. I certainly appreciate that opportunity and hope that the things that I provide this morning for us in terms of a lesson will be valuable to you and an encouragement to you as you walk with your God and your faith with Him. I've been really impressed, I guess, probably no surprise the lesson this morning is going to come from the book of Romans or the letter of Romans. Since I've been teaching that class, and as is the case, anytime you get to teach a class, you really learn a lot. And I hope that you're learning as much as I am and have been really impressed with so much of what Paul has to say in the letter to the Romans. Trying to appreciate that on a perhaps a much deeper level than ever have in the past. And so, again, the lesson this morning will actually come from his letter to the Romans. I'm impressed with how, without question, Paul has established that, as he says, that he's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. We've had a lesson recently that I taught on this proclamation that of Paul about how incredible it is that it is through the gospel or the good news of Jesus Christ that we can have deliverance. That includes everyone in the audience this morning. That we can have deliverance from our sin for all of us who believe, the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And as he goes on to say, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. In these two verses, it's very obvious to us that our faith plays a critical role in our acceptance and our salvation to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our faith is, in fact, critical. And as he says here, it really starts with a seed of faith, with a seed of understanding that Jesus is the Christ from faith. And that seed and that understanding, as we allow it to grow in our hearts, each of us, as we hear the gospel of Christ, as we study the lessons of Jesus, as we study about his life and the gospels, as we read the accounts that have been provided for us, they calls us, as John writes in chapter 20 and 21, to walk away with a conclusion in mind. And that is that Jesus was in fact the Christ, the Son of the living God. And all of a sudden, that faith that we have moves to a greater faith. A faith that desires to obey and to serve Him. And that's what we hope happens and is in the process of happening in each of our lives if we've not yet named Him as our Lord this morning. And for each of us who has, hopefully we'll find from the lesson this morning that, in fact, our faith grows. I'm impressed with one of the things I know that I've noted, even in our Bible classes, is... I'm sorry, let me see if I can get this going straight. Paul makes this comment in Ephesians chapter 3. To me, the very least of all saints, he says, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things, so that the many layers or the manifold wisdom of God might now be known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. This was, he says, in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's kind of Paul's way of writing to the Ephesians many of the things that he's trying to help those saints in Rome to understand. The impressive nature of this reality that this plan of God was in accordance with an eternal purpose. He desires to save you and man and has always had that desire. And this plan wasn't happenstance or because of a reaction, a response of man, God then had to do this. No. It's always been His plan from the beginning. This incredible plan of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And hopefully in our time as we think about that, we are impressed with the reality that we don't have to be like those back in the times of perhaps the fathers or even the times of the law of Moses, who didn't have all of this thing fully carried out for them. They didn't know how this thing would all end. We do. Another verse that impresses me to this end is, as Peter would say this, he says, as to this salvation... This thing's giving me problems this morning. He says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12, as to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. He says it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you and these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. The passage is so powerful because Peter reveals to those he's writing to here that the things that we have come to know and to understand about Jesus Christ and His willingness to save man, many of these things, those of long ago desired desperately to know. They searched to know these things. But of course, they were yet hidden. They weren't yet revealed. And so what a privilege it is this morning to think about this plan of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the power of salvation that it brings to each of us. One of the things that I've been impressed with is, perhaps I've not really thought about as much, but I was certainly made to appreciate in our lesson this morning, is the example of Abraham that is utilized, that Paul talks about, obviously as he responds here to the Jews and helping them to understand God's plan. Many of the Jews would have relied on their father Abraham. And because they claimed and they clung on to the law of Moses and their fathers, their lineage was so critical to them as they differentiated themselves from the rest of the world. They were truly God's chosen people as they had been circumcised. They were the people of God. And so, of course, Abraham was one of their fallbacks. And I was appreciative of when Paul, as he helps them to try to understand God's plan to save man, was not through the law of Moses, but through faith. Speaking of Abraham, it says in Romans chapter 4 and in verse 11, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while uncircumcised. Before he was circumcised, before this promise of God that this will establish my people, that's when he received the promise by God, so that he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised, that righteousness might be credited to them. There's a lot that's powerful for us to think about in that expression. And one of the things I appreciate so much is that Abraham is the father of us all. He's the father of us all, not just the Jews, but to all of those who believe, you see. And he makes this other statement here that hopefully we're made to appreciate, that righteousness might be credited not only to him as it was, but to us. That we might have righteousness credited to us. How is that possible, Paul? How is that possible? Well, there's something about Abraham that I think we're supposed to be impressed with, or at least I'm made to be impressed with. And we look at the next verse, the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but whom also follow in the steps of the faith of our father, Abraham, which he had while uncircumcised. I don't know about you, but reading that verse, following in the steps of the faith of our father, Abraham, makes me want to ask the question, what was it about the faith of our father, Abraham, that should cause us to want to follow? What is it? What was it? That's what I want us to talk about this morning. The faith of our father, Abraham. And as I studied this lesson, like most of the individuals and really in all of the Bible, we don't know everything about the life of Abraham. If you think about it, we only get snippets of most people. just a little here and a little there. And often when we read the story, even of Abraham, there's a period of many, many years that goes by from verse to verse or chapter to chapter. But there was something about the faith of our father Abraham that impressed God so much that He selected Abraham, that He chose Abraham. And it was his faith that caused him to do that, even before this promise to make of him a great nation. And so as a result of that, I think it worthy and worthy of our time this morning, again, to think about the faith of our father Abraham. Well, if you'll turn to Romans chapter 4, and in verse 18, we begin to understand what it was about Abraham that I believe that so impressed God. Let's begin in verse 13. I want to go ahead and begin reading in verse 13 just to establish the context a bit. It says, "For the promise to Abraham or to his descendants," in Romans chapter 4, "that he would be heir of the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void, and the promise is nullified. For the law brings about wrath, but where there is no law, there is no violation. For this reason, it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but also those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, a father of many nations I have made you." It was always God's plan that it wouldn't just be the Israel, physical nation of Israel. The father of many nations, he says, in the presence of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. And then here we have this verse about Abraham. It says, in hope against hope, he believed, so that he might become a father of many nations, according to that which he had spoken, so shall your descendants be. In hope against hope, he believes. We think about the scripture reading this morning, and that God comes to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. And you might want to turn back to that. And we read how it is that God calls Abraham to go forth from his country. "I'm going to make of you a great nation, and I'm going to bless you." And in fact, he says, all the families of the earth will be blessed at the conclusion of verse 3 there in Genesis chapter 12. And this just didn't happen one day, and the next day God fulfilled his promise. That's not how it went. And so we have this discussion. We begin to learn about Pharaoh and his family. And we see Pharaoh here traveling as God has directed him, not knowing where, in fact, God was leading him. And in Genesis chapter 15, it says, "After these things, the word of God came to Abram in a vision, saying, 'Do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great.'" And he had established this with Abram because, in fact, Abraham had just demonstrated again his faith in God. And he didn't want this king who was willing and wanting, the king of Sodom, who was wanting to help Abram out. And Abram didn't want anything that he had to provide it because he had made an oath with God. And he didn't want that oath. He didn't want anyone to think that anyone but God was blessing him. That is Abram. And Abram said, "O Lord God, what will you give me, since I am childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" Do you get what he's saying here? You have promised that in me, that I'll be a great nation, and that all the nations of the earth will be blessed, and we've got a small problem. I have no children. My wife can't conceive. I'm 99 years old. Do you see how, in hope against hope, Abraham believed? The idea is here that he was contrary to all human expectation. As Abraham says, you know, his body was essentially, in terms of being able to provide or to conceive a child or to procreate a child, was in fact impossible. It was dead in that regard. But so to the natural process of things, this was impossible. to happen. And yet, Paul writes, in hope against hope, he believed, so that he might become the father of many nations. And not just have a child. Which, of course, even Sarah laughed at. But so blessed, so shall your descendants be. What about us this morning? Do we find ourselves as Christians in our walk in life at times in hope against hope? Do we recognize the faith of our father Abraham was such that that sometimes requires when that which is impossible with men is possible with God? And that must be part of our faith. We can't always look at things at the way the world and man sees things. And hopefully that's been demonstrated time and time again, even as you've gone through school. I mean, look as an example. Look at creation. Look at all the thousands of years that have taken place since creation. And what does man want to say about how this world was formed and created? An accident. A mistake. Just a big bang of some kind, and everything just kind of worked itself out, and here we are. Really? That's the intellect of our day? That's the wisdom of the world on display, but right before us. This is how the world sees it, you see. And until we as Christians can get to the point where we understand we can't always see things the way man sees things. We can't believe things the way man believes things. We'll never find ourselves in hope against hope believing. And yet we're not even asked to have this level of faith. Because when it comes to creation, all we have to do is open our eyes and look around us to see the power of God on display, even this morning. And yet Abraham, in hope against hope, and that which was absolutely impossible, believed. He completely trusted and was confident in God and His Word. Notice here, back to verse 18, according to that which had been spoken. Do you know why it was that Abraham was so convicted in his faith? It's right there. To that which had been spoken. He believed in the Word of God. God told him this and he believed it. That's how uncomplicated it really is. Do we demonstrate in our faith this morning that God said it, therefore I believe it? Even in the times when men want to deride us and derail us and to condemn us and to make fun of us, to reject us, to turn against us, to demean us, when in reality God said it, I believe it. You see, it's this verse that we've come to know. So then faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. What are we going to do this morning in our own lives to demonstrate our faith being that of Abraham's? To be willing to believe and hope against hope. And notice what's interesting about this is that even though this went contrary to all the natural realm of things, you might expect it, you see, in some way for Abraham's faith to have weaned a little bit, to have weakened. But no, it says, while becoming without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body. Notice this, now as good as dead. I'm 99 years old. I'm going to be a father? Since he was about 100, which is actually when he had Isaac. And of course, the other reality that Sarah could not conceive either. You see, without becoming weak is a powerful part of the faith of our father Abraham. And I think it's interesting to note that Abraham started out If you go back to Genesis chapter 13, he wasn't in a desperate situation by any stretch. In fact, it says in Genesis chapter 13 and verse 2, Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. And it got to the point that the land in verse 6 could not sustain them while dwelling together, that is he and Lot. For their possessions were so great that they were not able to remain together. And why I find that point interesting is it seems at times, you know, that those that we come to God in times of when we are weak or when we are brought low, and that sometimes is honestly what needs to happen. And sometimes I wonder, maybe we've got it just too good. Maybe we can't see the blessings of God because we think life is just too good for us. What do I need God for? I'm blessed. My parents are blessed, or I'm blessed, and we're doing pretty good too. And your life is good. What do I need God for? Notice the faith of Abraham demonstrates that in no way. Abraham, in spite of his wealth, or in addition to his wealth, however you want to say it, had a greater import in his life. And it wasn't his wealth. It was in serving the Lord his God. And so as time would pass, because it would, there was a problem in Genesis chapter 15, 2, he was childless. In Genesis chapter 15, notice this, verses 13 and 14, God causes him to fall asleep and tells him in this sleep. He says, know for certain, verse 13 of chapter 15 of Genesis, that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed for 400 years. Now, you know what that tells me? Not only did Abraham learn something about his people and his descendants, but this promise that he was being given wasn't going to happen in his lifetime. It's going to be 400 years at least. This promise I've made you may not make sense because they're going to be enslaved. 400 years. In other words, Abraham, I'm going to make this promise to you, but you're not going to see it in your lifetime, at least all of it. Not the full indications of it as it related to all the nations of the earth being blessed. That might have been the moment when he could have become weak. What about us today? Sometimes we pray for things or things we desire, and perhaps they're not on our timetable. And we expect God to, you know, respond. And are we in times find ourselves becoming weak in faith because we're unwilling to accept God's blessings on his timetable? Another 10 years would pass, and Abram would have Ishmael, now Abraham. He'd be 86 when he had Ishmael. Still, time would pass again, and it would be another few years, obviously, because he had him when he was 100 years old. Another 14 years would pass before he finally had the start of this promise, which means he had a child, Isaac, in which, in fact, God had chosen to carry out his plan. As God would tell Sarah when she found out of this plan, and as she began to contemplate it, I suppose, God asked a question to Sarah in Genesis chapter 18 and in verse 14. We would do well to consider this question. She asked, or he asked, is anything too difficult for the Lord? Is anything too difficult for the Lord? I have a feeling that Abraham began to realize no. Perhaps that's why we need to consider the faith of our father Abraham. We need to have that same understanding that nothing is too difficult. Not becoming weak. Even when time passes, even when things don't happen the way we want them to happen, according to what we think they need to happen, We can't allow our faith to grow weak. But more than that, he did not waver. Verse 20, yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. You know, it would be easy for Abraham in these years that passed to start to doubt. Well, maybe things just quite aren't working out the way God thought they would. So maybe he's going to, you know, maybe he's realized Sarah can't have a baby. Or, you know, whatever. Again, a man's way of thinking. It would be easy for him to start doubting this promise, to hesitate. But he didn't do that. And this point about not doubting, or literally the idea of he staggereth not, not being at odds with ourselves about our faith in God, not in any way hesitating, is exactly what our Lord Jesus expects from each of us who would be his disciples. In Matthew chapter 21 and in verse 21 as an example, Jesus says to his disciples, and remember, this is as when he calls, Jesus is hungry, and he desires to be fed from this fig tree which has nothing on it. And literally, he causes this fig tree right in front of them to wither away and die. And seeing this, the disciples were amazed and asked, how did the fig tree wither all at once? And Jesus answered and said to them, truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done into the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, it will happen. Now that's faith. That's the faith of Abraham without doubt. What about our faith this morning? What about our faith this morning? It's interesting to me that Jesus goes on to say in that very passage, and all things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. Perhaps that's why it is that Abraham did not doubt. One of the things we do know about Abraham, and one thing that we discover about him, is that he called upon the Lord often. In Genesis chapter 12 and verse 8, verses 13 and verse 4, even in our reading, we read that he prepared an altar for the Lord. It tells me that the mind of God and the heart of Abraham was all about, even before the call of God for him to leave, it was about serving the Lord. It was about worshiping God. It was about honoring God. It was about calling upon God. Do we call upon God in our faith this morning? All things you ask in prayer, believing without doubt that we will receive. It's a powerful passage, if you'll think about. But notice, he didn't waver, but even better than that, in verse 20 of Romans chapter 4, he did just the opposite. He didn't waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. Now think about it. This incredible promise that is in hope against hope, he doesn't become weak in it, he doesn't waver in it, but just the opposite, he actually becomes stronger in faith. How? How is that possible? And maybe we should appreciate that in our own lives and have a good answer for how is it possible that Abraham did it? Maybe I can do it. Grow stronger in faith. Well, I think he gives us in the passage two keys. Notice it says, in respect to the promise of God, verse 20. You see, regardless of what's going around us in our lives, on a daily basis, and the challenges that are nonetheless going to come our way, part of this is keeping focused on the promises of God. And regardless of what's happening around us, and regardless of whether or not it makes sense or not, from a man's point of view, understanding that our belief in God requires us to be focused on the promises of God. Focused on the goodness of God. Focused on the faithfulness of God that we just sang about. And when we do that, what's amazing, that in the most difficult times in our life, when the struggles are the worst, that's when we can grow the most. Isn't that amazing? If we allow it. But again, we've got to be tuned in. We've got to be focused on the promises of God. We've got to be in connection with our Lord. We've got to be calling on Him. We've got to be praying. Excuse me. He grew strong in the faith. And notice, number two, giving glory to God. Abraham constantly honored God, even when he was in times in his life when it didn't all make sense. He continued giving glory to God. Do we do that in our faith this morning, in our lives? Or is that the time when we find ourselves wanting to fail? We can't be like Peter and start sinking. And of course, the expectation is that we should be the same way. Paul was this way. Notice in Acts chapter 9, again, to help us appreciate this point. In Acts chapter 9 as an example, look at how Paul's faith strengthened. In Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 18, he's responded to the gospel of Christ. And as he tells us, he has arisen and been baptized and washed away. His sins have been washed away. He's regained his sight. And he's now baptized, verse 18. And he took food and was strengthened. We remember what happened to Paul on the road to Damascus. It then says, now for several days he was with the disciples who were at Damascus. Notice verse 20. And immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." All those hearing him continued to be amazed and were saying, "Is this not he who in Jerusalem destroyed those who called on his name? And who had come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priest?" Verse 22. But Saul kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. Notice we see here the faith of Paul growing. When at one point he believed just the exact opposite. Now, make no mistake, again, it's not just Paul that did this. He writes to Timothy, someone he considered as his son. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1, there's a statement there that I think worth noting. He says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." You see, Paul expected not just that he had grown in his faith, but that Timothy would do the same. And he says, "The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to these faithful men who will be able to teach others also," because you see, their faith would grow too. And they would move to the point where they could begin to teach. And that's what happens when you become a child of God. You have this level of faith. But if you hang in there and if you allow your faith to grow as Abraham's faith grew, as he is an example to us, as we see from Paul, as he encourages Timothy, and even as he encourages other saints, we will in fact grow in our faith. We will be strengthened in our faith. And when that happens, the fear in our lives, whatever it is, leaves us. It goes away, it dissipates, because we're made stronger in the Lord. And we're made stronger in the Lord, we can do more for the Lord. But this doesn't happen unless we, in fact, at times have the challenges we never want. And James 1 points this out to us. We're going to face these challenges. We can't go to God and say, "Jesus, I'll be a servant of yours. I'll obey you. I'll become a Christian. But never let anything bad happen to me, Lord." It doesn't work like that. We've got to be willing, even in the challenging times, even the times when things don't make sense, even when we're waiting on God's watch to fulfill whatever it is, and maybe we never even get the answer we're looking for in our lifetime. We must, in fact, grow and be strengthened in our faith, giving glory to God. Notice then, finally of him it says, fully assured that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. It hadn't happened yet, but he knew it would. God would fulfill his promise. Fully assured. You know, and what better expression of Abraham's faith of this point can be found in just a little bit later in, when we pick up the story of Abraham again here in over Genesis chapter 22. And we know what happens here. It came about that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. And he said, take now your son, your only son, whom you love. He's had Isaac now. And go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains on which I will tell you. What? This is how I'm going to be blessed in all the nations of the earth, and you want me to kill Isaac? Well, he didn't know that, but it wasn't making any sense to him. He said, go make it a sacrifice. So Abraham rose in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him, Isaac and his sons. He split the wood for the burnt offering and rose and went to the place which God had told him. On the third day, 3 days later, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over here, or over there, and we will worship and return to you. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, verse 6, and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took his hand to the fire and knife. So the two of them walked on together. Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father. And you can just imagine this. My father. Here I am, my son. Behold the fire and the wood. Where's the lamb for the burnt offering? It's okay, Isaac. God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked on together. And they came to the place of God which God had told them, and Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on the top of the wood. He stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay him. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And he said, do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide, as it is said to this day. Wow. That's being fully assured in God, is it not? What about us this morning? So fully assured in God, the scriptures tells us later that he reckoned that in fact, if he in fact killed Isaac, according to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 17, when he was tested, even though it was said, Isaac, your descendants shall be called, he considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. Abraham knew God had said it. He was trusting in God that it would happen. And even if he had to kill his son, evidently he's going to bring my son back. That's being fully assured in God. Again this morning, are we fully assured in God? Well, the result of this, therefore, verse 22 of Romans chapter 4, it was also credited to him as righteousness. And notice this, not only for his sake, only was it written that it was credited to him, but for our sake to whom it will be credited, as those who believe in Him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. So really what happens here as we think about the faith of our father Abraham, in hope against hope, without becoming weak, he did not waver. He grew strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully assured in God. We move to the faith of us, you and I. And we're made to ask ourselves, does this describe us? Can we have the same credit of righteousness that the Scriptures indicate we are to have? As the Scripture says, without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he comes to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Where are you at in your faith this morning with regard to God? You've got to have some level of faith, some level of belief. But will you allow yourself this morning to listen to your heart as God speaks to you, to your heart, and says to you, now move that belief to faith. Faith that is obedient. Faith that desires to serve me. What will your answer be? Will you choose this morning to follow Jesus? Because we each have that opportunity now. And notice, we're simply asked to believe in Him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered over because of our transgressions and raised because of our justification. Do you desire the peace that we can have with God, being justified by faith? The kind of faith that Abraham, our father, demonstrates. You can have that peace this morning. And it's just doing what Abraham did. Accepting God at His word, believing it, and obeying it. It's interesting to think about that Abraham, as we've already noted, was given these promises. We never see the fulfillment of all of it. Probably couldn't even fathom, couldn't even know the how incredibly powerful these promises really were. He died in faith without receiving the promises, verse 13 of Hebrews 11. Yet having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth, he made it clear that they were seeking a country of their own and desiring a better country, a heavenly one. What about you this morning? You can look at a lesson like this and you can go back and you can see how God has laid it all out for you and me this morning. Will you respond to Jesus this morning as a result of that? Have the faith that Abraham had. And choose this morning to make that faith worth something. By obeying God, being buried with Him in baptism, to wash away your sins, to rise and to be essentially alive with God, alive with Christ in this life, knowing your sins are forgiven, knowing that you can now be an instrument of God, and you can lead others to Him. And your faith will grow. And you can have the kind of faith we just read about. And again, sometimes all of us, even as we walk with God, we have our challenges. And maybe this morning you just need to be encouraged in your faith. And I hope this lesson has done that. To be better. What areas in your life can you be better in your faith? Can you confirm your true commitment to God in your walk with Him? What can you be doing that maybe you're not doing? Or how can you be better serving Him? Perhaps it's just being here at the worship services when we come together. But so much more, even outside of this, we can accomplish. With the kind of faith that he had, that must in fact be our own. Come this morning. Come now. While together we stand and while we sing.